We are in Luke's Gospel. We pick up today in verse 39. Where we pick up is at the end of a time when these older people, who are older in the sense that they're beyond to have children, beyond the age of having children, what would be normal for having children, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's a priest and she's his wife. They have prayed for a child, and God has apparently said no. We don't know if they're in the 50s, 60s, 70s. We just know that it's beyond Elizabeth's age to have children. And yet, God appears to Zacharias in the temple through Gabriel, his angel, and tells him, you will have a child. Elizabeth will bear a child. And you're going to name him John. And he's going to be mighty. And he's going to be filled with the Spirit of God after he comes to know Christ as a Savior, like the rest of us. No, while he's in his mother's womb. It's unheard of in the Bible. He will be filled with the Spirit of God while he's in his mother's womb. And that's important for our study today. Zacharias, as you know, was apparently less than impressed and said, how can I know this? Prove it. Show me that that's actually going to happen. There's no way that Elizabeth's going to be pregnant. And she was, and Gabriel rebukes Zacharias. He says, because you have not obeyed me, because you've not listened to me, believed me, you will be rendered deaf and mute until such a time as your son is born. And he was. And he came out of the temple, and that was his curse for not believing God. He had this wonderful news to tell. Wouldn't it be horrible to be on fire? And spiritually speaking, and want to say the truth and want to just overflow with the joy God gives and not be able to say a word and not be able to hear, just make motions, having the previous day been able to hear and speak. Well, that's what he was rendered. He went home and had to tell Elizabeth without words what had happened. Don't know how he did it. That would have been interesting to know. But that's what he did. God, after he appears to Elizabeth, to Zechariah, he goes and appears to a young girl. I won't even call her a young woman, because girls in this day who are betrothed to be married are between the ages of 12 and 14. More along the lines of 12 years old. That's the sixth grade, ladies and gentlemen. The sixth grade. How many of us look to sixth grade girls today, with no disrespect to a sixth grade girl? They're as worthy as anyone. But we don't look to women of this age, girls of this age, to produce the blessing that this young lady will. It's one of the ways that Luke highlights women in his gospel, highlights Elizabeth and then Mary. In the sixth month there in verse 26 of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel goes and he speaks to Mary. And he tells her, you too will have a child. But you will have a child without having been with a man, because she was a virgin, as we know. The Virgin Mary. This is part and a huge part, a foundation of what we say is conservative theology, where we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. We meet here Mary, this young girl, who is told that you will bear the Christ child. You see up in verse 32, where the angel tells him he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel, forever. His kingdom will have no end. And speaking of not only his birth, but his second coming here, when he comes to reign forever. This is the prophecy. Mary, of course, asks in verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? In other words, how is this biologically possible? The angel says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God, verse 35. Now, that would be a strange message to go home and relay to your parents, if you had to, wouldn't it? To relay to anyone. What's Mary going to say? Now, note this. She tells her, essentially, not in so many words, but she seems to imply this, or the Gabriel seems to imply this in verse 36. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. As if to say, go visit her, Mary. Confirm this sign I've given you. And then for nothing will be impossible with the Lord. Nothing will be impossible for the Lord. That's a great passage to even take out of its context to say nothing is impossible for the Lord. And you know, nothing is impossible for the Lord. But the word impossible implies that, let me put it this way. When we talk about natural laws, we think everything is natural and it goes according to scientific observation. This happens all the time, and therefore we observe that scientific observation. Therefore, this is the conclusion we draw. This is the theory we make. Well, God is above natural law and is able to perform miracles, and He has done this. So it's not impossible, Mary, for you to have a child without having been with a man. Now, all things absurd, God cannot do. God cannot do. What do you mean, Lance? God cannot make, when we're speaking in terms of logic, God can overcome that which is natural, that which is impossible, but God cannot, for instance, make a square circle. That's absurd. You see, a square has four sides. A circle has no sides. God cannot make a married bachelor. A bachelor can marry, but there cannot be, for instance, a married bachelor. Because by definition, a bachelor is unmarried. These are the absurd. God cannot lift a rock that He made so heavy that He can't lift. These are the silly things that philosophers try to get together and say, see, things are impossible with God. Yes, the absurd is impossible for God. God would never do that which is absurd because it goes against His nature. He is perfectly logical, reasonable, rational, and would never break that. And yet, nothing natural is impossible for Him, like a virgin having a child. And so she says in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the bondslave, that is the doulos, that Greek word doulos, a slave, not a servant, but a slave. You know what a servant is? A servant is like when you and I go to work. We serve, and when we decide to leave, we leave. A slave, not so much. You never hear a story of a slave in the Civil War or pre-Civil War America that said, you know what, I'm done with you. Landowner and slave owner, you treat me terribly. I'm leaving. I'm going to go find another one. No, you're not. You belong to me. You're property. This is the way Mary considers herself to God. She is His slave, not His servant, not a voluntary servant, but a slave. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, as if to say, Lord, I thank You for what You've said. Behold, I'm holding out my arms as Mary might have to God. Behold, Lord, Your bondslave, Your slave. May it be done according to Your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, what would you do having just received this information? I mean, what do you do? Go for a coffee? Go for some Chick-fil-A nuggets? I need to go ponder this. Note what she does in verse 39. It says, now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Well, she was just told that Elizabeth, her relative in her old age, is pregnant. The only one that's going to believe her would be Elizabeth. You've got to talk about this with someone. It's just a guess. I don't know if that's why she went, but I think this is God. Look, I've given you a sign. Go to the your relative Elizabeth, who cannot have children, who is with child, and speak with her. She goes in a hurry. Now, mind you, again, she's 12, 13 years old. Would you let your 12 or 13 year old? I mean, there was no cars, there's no trains. It's between 70 and 95 miles away, the city of Nazareth, where they live, just to the border of the northernmost portion of the region of Judah. You consider Nazareth up here in the north, it's in Galilee. You have to go down south to get to the territory of Judah. And then Judah is about 35 miles from north to south. We don't know what city Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in, but it's going to take 3 to 4 days for a young lady to get there. We're not told how she got there, in the sense of she walked, no doubt. But if there were people with her, one thing we know is that she went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah where Elizabeth was. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth! Of course, Zechariah wasn't doing a whole lot of talking and probably didn't hear her. Probably didn't. He was deaf. He did not hear her. She comes into the house and she greets Elizabeth. What Elizabeth is doing, we're not told. But we'll assume she was busy doing something. Someone bolts into her house and probably says, Elizabeth, hello? Anyone home? Elizabeth. Note verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, what would you have thought? Who is here now? Who has just popped into my house? I got to make coffee. I got to put on some pastries or something. That's what we might normally do. Someone bolts in. Note what happens in this amazing encounter. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. She's 6 months pregnant. The baby leaped in her womb. Now, you ladies who have been pregnant, you've felt your babies move. They move around, and sometimes they move in a way that you go, ah! You know, and the kid will have his foot, you know, right up against the womb. And Cheryl would always feel his foot. How do you know it's his foot? I don't know. This has got to be his foot. He's kicking. He turned around, and we start talking to the guy. You know, like he can hear us, or the girl. You know, we had a guy and a girl at separate times. But you know what that feels like. The babies move around. That's what they do. This one leaped. This baby, all 9 inches of him, I'm told, 18 ounces, pound and a half, found some sort of traction in his mama's uterus and did some leaping act inside this confined space. About 9 inches long, mind you. His skin, a baby's skin at this stage, is completely transparent. How about that? A baby at 6 months can live outside the womb. It's not safe. They don't always survive. Some have, some do. His eyes he has, and they can close, and he's able to open them for a minute or two, whenever he or she is so inclined to see the darkness of the womb. They can hear. Some of you women might have had, you know, some headphones. Other women had, you know, headphones. If she had more than one baby and stretch it around, and the baby hears music or your voice and you talk to him. I think it's a great idea. This baby clearly can hear. This is John the Baptist, unborn. Hears Mary say, "Elizabeth, hello, anyone home?" And leaps. Why? Go back to verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of this baby. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, would drink no wine or liquor," which would put him under the influence of wine or liquor. "No, he will be under the influence," that is, filled with the Holy Spirit. So this baby in mama's womb, and by the way, it's called a baby. Isn't that beautiful? The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Through the years, I've heard preachers say, and I've repeated it, and I think it's true, and that would be that this was John's first prophecy, first prophetic utterance. Even though he didn't speak, he moved, he did something in reaction to the mother, kind of like that, maybe a little like that, where he hears the voice of Mary, who is pregnant with the Christ child, and he leaps, which spurs Elizabeth to speak. Now she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Mary came in reading Scripture? Because Mary came in flying on wings God had given her? This is a little girl that bolted into the house and said, "Hello, is anyone home? A greeting." And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 42, here's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" You see, when you are filled with God's Spirit, and remember what I told you about what being filled with the Spirit is? Stop and let's pause for a second. Let's make sure we get this. This is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that all those who believe are baptized with the Spirit of God. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that He is Lord and God, that He is their Savior, has the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized with the Spirit of God. Across the board. The moment we are baptized with the Spirit, you may not feel it. You're not going to feel it. It's a spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit. We get water baptized to announce to the world we've been Spirit baptized. You've been baptized by the Spirit of God immediately. You are indwelt, possessed, as it were, with the Spirit of God. You are indwelt, you are baptized, you are now a child of God, having the Holy Spirit. And here's the good news. He's never going to leave. His Spirit is a deposit on our soul, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Spirit of God is a deposit. You know what a deposit is, right? You put down some money on an item, guaranteeing your return to pay off the rest, that no one else can buy it in the interim. Correct? It's a deposit. It guarantees I'm coming back. How do I know you come back? Well, here's $10,000. That's guaranteeing I'm going to come back and pay the remaining $50,000. And if I don't, you can have that $10,000. The Holy Spirit is not only one that baptizes us, who indwells us, but who is a deposit guaranteeing our future redemption. Guaranteeing. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? All Christians, however, are not filled with the Spirit. What? Is that possible? We are not all filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God when we dwell richly upon the Word of God, which we do here on a Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, in your private Bible studies. We are filling ourselves with God's Word, praying through the passage of Scripture, thinking about it, talking about it, filled with it. And the filling of the Spirit produces, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18, 19, all the way down to the end of chapter 5, even into chapter 6, and in Colossians 3 into chapter 4, it results in giving thanks, results in singing hymns to each other, to God. It results in giving of ourselves and of our money. It results in submitting ourselves to God, and wives to their husbands, and children to their parents, and slaves to their masters. That's the result. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. Don't be filled with wine. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit of God. This is what it produces. Giving, teaching, singing, submitting, obeying, glorifying God ultimately. Sometimes we're filled, and strangely, we can lose that filling in a moment. You might leave here on a Sunday morning filled with God's Word going, yes, we were blessed by God's Word. And we get out on the freeway and something takes it away. Someone pulls in front of us, or we're served a bad meal at a local restaurant and no longer filled. Got to go back and get refilled. The beauty is it's not $4 a gallon to get filled. It's just opening the Word, being filled with it, reading it. Elizabeth, at this moment, a moment in time, is filled because she has heard the Word of God. And she shouts out, note that, cries out with a loud voice. Probably not a normal thing for Elizabeth. I mean, how many of you ladies are known to cry out with a loud voice on a normal? No nudging, Hurley, men. Just let that be rhetorical. Not a normal thing that people cry out with a loud voice. But what does she say? She's not griping. She's not complaining. She looks at Mary and she says, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women. Are there other women in the Bible who've been called this? Rob, you should know this. Where are you, Rob? Bishop, yeah. Who is it? Can you tell me? I'm putting you on the spot. Come on, you've been teaching Judges. Okay, it's Jael. Yeah, now you're all going, yeah, we knew that. J-A-E-L, Jael, Jael, is in Judges, chapter 5, verse 24, Jael. And how was she called a blessed woman? She took a tent peg and rammed it through an enemy's head while he slept. And by the way, she put him to sleep. It was an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people. You laugh. So Mary's not the only one that's called blessed among women. A woman you've never even heard of. Even if you've read the Bible, you skipped over Jael. She cried out with a loud voice and said, Mary, you are blessed among women. And why? Because all women from the tribe of Judah would have dreamt, even prayed, God, let me be the bearer of the coming Messiah. And there's only one woman that will. Hence, she is blessed among women. And blessed not only you, but the fruit of your womb. That will be the Christ child. And how has it happened to me, Elizabeth says, that the mother of my Lord would come to me? It's as if Elizabeth is saying, well, it's not as if you could see Elizabeth's humility, but she's saying, what she's not saying is, I thought I'd see you. God has called me to a lofty post now. I'm going to be bearing the child that will announce your coming. What took you so long? Not Elizabeth. You see great humility in these women. Great humility. How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me? How is it that Elizabeth would even think that? She's having a miracle baby herself. She should expect that, right? But she didn't. Don't you love humble people? Isn't that the most attractive quality in a human being? Especially among those who could be arrogant. How is it that you, she calls her the mother of my Lord. By the way, that has sparked in the Roman Catholic Church a thought that Mary is the mother of God. Is Mary the mother of God? Not at all. Does God have a beginning? Does God have a beginning? Of course not. That's the definition of God, who is by definition has no beginning. People will say, well, where did God come from? Who made God? Can't make that which is eternal. The eternal being has always been. That's the definition of an eternal being. That's the answer to why or how there's something and not nothing. There had to be an eternal being that got it all started. In the beginning was God. So it's really not that she is the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus who is God, but of the human, the God who became human. The mother of my Lord, how is it that you would come to me? Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. She would have been able to tell the difference between him moving around and him leaping for joy. And now she's announcing it. Even a baby. This baby leaps. He says nothing, but she knows it's joy. She knows the timing of the event, and she's now expressing it. This is what it is for people filled with the Spirit of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you love the study of God's Word. You love the study of God's Word. You love the singing of God's Word in songs. You love to give of your money. You write a check and you go, this is what God gave me. I can't wait to give some back. You love to tell others about the love of Christ because the love of Christ has been poured into your hearts as well. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When you're devoid of the Spirit, I mean, you've been baptized and you're indwelt, but you're not filled. You wake up on Sunday morning and you go, I don't want to go to church. I can't handle Lance today. We'll watch him on TV. Let's just do it on TV. We can do it. I'll have coffee and I can tune him in and out and do whatever I want. I don't need to give. The church's got plenty of money. I don't need to go up and ask if there's anything needs to be done at the church. It's all being taken care of. I don't need to speak to anybody. I don't need to shake anyone's hand. Just let me come into the church, sit down, and leave me alone. That's what it means to be unfilled with the Spirit of God. Or to come forward and say nothing of the beautiful music, the fact that we have air conditioner or heating, the fact that I spent an hour preaching the Word, but to find something wrong with anything. Don't you love those people? There's something wrong. Loved everything you said, but let's just stop before you said but. Leave it at that. Not that we don't want criticism, but it's someone always with a gripe. That's someone who's not filled, who didn't get filled during the sermon time. Verse 45, and blessed is she, Elizabeth continues, who believed. I was listening to a preacher and he said the funniest thing about this. It's not in the text, but he said, I wonder if when Elizabeth said in verse 45, if at this point she looked over to her husband, Zacharias, you know, who didn't believe, and said, blessed is she who believed. To which he was deaf. He couldn't hear anyway. So I'll never read that one the same after hearing that. Elizabeth was probably above that. I'm not. She is. So let's assume she did not. And blessed is she, that is, be Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by my Lord, by the Lord. Now, what you have here is Mary, no doubt. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. Imagine what Mary is feeling like. Thank you, Lord. Someone believed me. Mary is not showing. Some have said that Mary skedaddled out of town immediately because someone might find out she's pregnant. But no one's going to know she's pregnant for at least 5 months. You know, don't start showing until then. No, she went out in a hurry to see Elizabeth. No one else is going to believe her. She needs to talk to someone. And having had this confirmed, God loves to confirm His word to people. In fact, I think I put that in the bulletin. God confirms His words to prompt our worship. God's word is true. I grew up in a church that taught me the truth. They taught me the plan of salvation. And I learned about who Jesus was. And I learned that I was a sinner. And I learned that I needed Jesus to save me from the penalty of my sins. I can't tell you all the sermons I learned, but I learned that. The preacher I grew up under had a lot of colorful illustrations. It was illustrated in many ways. It wasn't a verse-by-verse teaching, but it was enough to where I learned that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. As I grew up from a child to a young adult, I asked questions. I need to know, is this true, Lord? Because, you know, you meet people as you grow up and your fellow friends who don't believe or don't go to the same church you did. And they don't believe. Well, I don't believe that. We don't believe that. You can't believe a man died and rose again. You can't believe the Bible. It's just a man's work, not God's word. There is no God. You know, I use a scoffing voice because that's what I heard. And so I began to investigate. And as I investigated and became an apologist, one that can defend the truth, the more I studied it, the more on fire I got. This is true. These were seen by eyewitnesses. Everything we believe by eyewitnesses. I remember one guy said, Lance, can you prove to me that George Washington was the first president of the United States? Well, do I need to? Yes, you need to. Because you didn't see him, did you? No. You never talked to him, did you? Do you know anyone that knew him? No. How do you know then? I guess I just believe what was taught to me. So what was true of George Washington? There were eyewitnesses and people wrote about him and there's history books written. Should be true about anyone once you look at the history and see if it's fantasy or myth or outright lies. And so as I began to investigate these apologetics and the reasons why we believe, I decided this is the calling. This is the only thing I want to do. I got to go tell people about this. Confirm it. For me, it was God confirming in me, confirming to me, I should say, the truth of the gospel, the truth of my Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible. You don't believe these liberal people that say you can't believe the Bible. Well, that takes faith to not believe it. Prove to me it can't be believing. I was wide open to that possibility. Prove to me. No one ever proved anything. It was always some false premise. You can't believe what men have written. That's true sometimes. You can't believe the Bible because it was translated over here and through the thousands of years came over here. And it's like that game where you start a word here and it ends up over here something else. That's not how it is at all. The English translations of the Bible or a German translation of the Bible are all based on the latest and greatest of the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that are in our possession. The best English versions of the Bible are the modern versions of the Bible because they're based on the best Greek of the Bible from 1,000 years ago? No, all the way back to the 2nd century where we're digging them up out of the sand. And so for me, the confirmation is in the proof. Mary was confirmed. What God said was confirmed in her and she hurried off to go have it confirmed. And God wanted her to do it. Here's what she responds to. Here's how she responds. You see, if you probably have a caption above verse 46 that says the Magnificat. That's a Latin word. And it comes from the Greek word, which is megaluna. Megaluna, which means exalts or magnify. Mary is going to magnify God for what He's done. And Mary said, my soul exalts or megaluna. My soul exalts, magnifies the Lord. Think about magnification. As you get older, you got to wear the glasses, you have small print, and you take a magnifying glass. You put it over a word, and it brings it out, doesn't it? You can't see it, you're going, I don't know what that is. Magnifying glass, I know what that is. It brings it into focus, doesn't it? Mary's soul is taking the Lord Himself and opening up and letting everybody see Him. Exalting Him, magnifying Him. If you don't know what that means, she says it in a synonymous parallelism in verse 47. My soul magnifies the Lord is the same thing as saying my spirit has rejoiced. I'm rejoicing in what God has said. It's been confirmed to me through my cousin Elizabeth or my relative Elizabeth. Magnify. When's the last time you magnified the Lord with your words, your actions, your giving, your service? Where people saw God in a bigger way. You see, with some people, God is a bad word. We just kind of, we leave that word, God, Jesus. We leave that out of the vocabulary. Leave that over here so we can discuss with people and not have people be angry with us. Just keep them over here and everything will be fine. But if we bring God into the discussion and magnify Him, exalt Him, it changes things, doesn't it? It changes the conversation. Typically ends the conversation. When's the last time you did that? Just left God over there. I don't really want to bring this up. This is just going to create a big ruckus. It's Thanksgiving. We're all together again. Let's just eat. Well, wait till after dinner, but bring it up. Is it going to be said of you, my soul has kept God a secret? It's a 12-year-old girl. My soul magnifies, exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced. And notice what she calls God, my Savior. When Mary calls God my Savior, it proves that she was not without sin. She was just like the rest of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's why Mary is dead. That's why the Catholic Church decided, no, she was not only sinless, she never died, she was exalted into heaven. Prove that. You think that happened in the 2nd century, 3rd century? 1854. Let's make a new doctrine and say Mary was sinless, was exalted to heaven because only people with sin die. No, she knew she was a sinner. That's why she calls God her Savior, her Deliverer. You don't need a Savior if you're perfect. You see, that's the other way to salvation. There are two ways to salvation. Believe it or not, there's one way. Just be perfect. I mean, if you're perfect, you don't need a Savior. But you all failed, didn't you? Me too. As if I needed to tell you that. So the only way left is through the one who saves us on his own accord. I'll do it, God says. I'll become a man. Why did God become a man? Why did he become this Jesus of Nazareth character, this man from Nazareth? So that he could be a man, a person, just like you and me. So that he could grow up with parents. So that he could skin his knees on his skateboard. So that he could be made fun of on the school playground, so that he could be a great athlete or not a great athlete, so that he could smash his hand under, or his hand, his thumb under the hammer, thank you, or between two rocks while practicing his father's carpentry ministry, whatever it was, he lived our life. He felt our pains. But he didn't sin. That's why when we connect ourselves with him by faith, his victory is our victory. And then he, of all who didn't need to die, died. Why? He died our death. Because we're sinners, we have to die. Jesus died it. Because the wages of sin is death. Did he sin? No. That's why we say he died for us. That's why God became a man. That's why he's our Savior. He was Mary's Savior. For he has regard, verse 48. For the humble state of his bondslave. Mary doesn't say, he saw how great I was and decided to pay me a visit. About time you got here, God. No, she knows who she is. You know, the thing about people that are humble. Humble people who know who they are, what they are the ones that know how to worship. Arrogant people do not worship. Now, although I love this politics, loved them. Donald Trump. Loved his politics. I'm 100% into Donald Trump politics. The man I'm 100% against. Holding up a Bible. Hey, Don, read the Bible, why don't you? Act it. Unite us as Christ might have. Show some fruit of actually being a Christian, not holding it up in some sort of photo op. Don't call people these horrible names. Actually show the love of Christ. Emanate the Spirit of God that is supposedly in you. See, arrogant people, as I said, can't worship. I never once heard that man say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I never once heard that say, I'm going to go spend the evening in prayer and see if God will show me the way. To be fair, I have never heard any president say that. That shows weakness, doesn't it? No one wants to look weak. And yet that's the exact posture that God loves. Because when is God most strong? In our weakness. The Apostle Paul said it. I'm not making it up. Paul, you want me to remove the thorn? The answer is no, no, no. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so here we see these two wonderful women. One of them probably in upwards of her 70s. Another one a preteen. Calling themselves bond slaves of God. Their humility, and they are worshiping because they know everything they are is based on who God is and what He has made them. She says, behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. And we have. Mary is the blessed woman. She doesn't give a blessing to anyone. She is a blessed woman. You and I are blessed. Any of us are blessed who have come to know Christ. Our sins have been forgiven us. We're blessed. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things. Mega. There it is. Great things. Or mighty one has done mighty things for me. And holy is His name. His name is Yahweh. It means to be. To be the existing one. God is to be. He is, was, always will be. And holy is His name. His name is holy. That's why we are not to take it in vain. Which is to say, in a worthless way. To take God's name and put it in anything, even the designation, the word God is a designation. His name is Yahweh. Jesus, to use the title God or His name in an unworthy way is to take what is holy and make it profane. She counts His name, just His very name, as holy. And what she's doing throughout this, you can find here all kinds of references to the Psalms. You might think, well, Mary must have had a really written up Bible. But she didn't. They didn't have Bibles in the first century. There certainly wasn't a New Testament. She would have gone to synagogue every Saturday, gathering of Jews, and she would have heard scriptures read. And they didn't have phones back then. They didn't have TVs back then. They didn't have all the ways that we distract ourselves in the modern world. She would have sat and dwelt upon those, maybe memorized those as best she could, 12 years old. And in the 3 or 4 day journey that it took her to get to see Elizabeth, she probably would have been going over those things. When you take a walk, do you put headphones in your ears? Or you just go out and you let God talk to you and show you His glory in the place where you walk? Listen to the birds, feel the wind, look at the trees. Her trip there was probably putting all these things together. She's putting what she knows about this psalm, what she heard in synagogue about this, and what she heard about that, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, putting them all together and just making her own psalm of praise. That's what she does. It's essentially what it is, a psalm. Mighty One's done great things for me. Verse 50, His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. Make sure you note that. God's mercy is upon those toward those who fear Him, who reverence Him. One of my favorite things to watch is called I Am Second. Some of you may be familiar with this. You go to YouTube and just say, I Am Second. And you can watch testimony after testimony of people, some of which are famous, who are giving you a testimony of how they came to know Christ. And at the end, they always sum it up and they say something like, I am so and so, and I am second. God is first, I am second. It's beautiful. You get tears in your eyes. And you can watch one after another, one after another. I was watching one this past week. And this man was essentially a kingpin. And he looked like one. Big, huge guy. He had tattoos all over him. He talked about he would never, just a big, bulky hulk of a man. And talking about all he used to do. He used to tape drugs to his body, cellophane, and then cover it with an Italian suit. And nobody could touch him. You just didn't mess with this guy. And then he got caught. And he had a son. He had promised his son he would never do to his son what his father had done to him. He said, I found myself in prison. He said, and I was threatened with 25 to 40 years. He said, and I cried out, as many of these people say in these testimonies, Lord, if you are real, Lord, if you are real, will you please show mercy to this poor sinner? And you see this big hulk of a man. He's got tears coming down his eyes saying this. And you think, now that's a man. who in his previous life would never have shed a tear. It would have been too untough. Now he's been depleted of himself. And he just prayed for mercy. God, if you would show mercy. He went to court. The court said, "You will." He said, "I was chained to all these men, and each one of them was getting a sentence of 6 months to a year." They got to me, and the judge said 25 to 40 years. He went back and he just prayed. He said, "Lord, if you're real, will you show mercy?" His lawyer called him. It was 2 years later, he said. And he said, "All charges, you will never come to trial. They will be dropped. It will be forgotten." And he just dropped. And so when I think of mercy, I think, did that man deserve that? No. Do you and I? No. His mercy. Note this. It's toward those who fear him. God's mercy will not come upon those who hate him. It is not for those who deny him. This is for those who reach to him, to those who fear him, who have a reverence for him. He has done might. Now, by the way, verse 51 onward, it uses in the Greek text, it uses what's called the aorist tense verb, a past tense verb. But it's speaking of things in the past that haven't happened yet. Now, why would you speak of the past or the future as the past when it hasn't even come to pass? Because in Mary's mind, it's a done deal because God's already said it, even though it hasn't come to pass. So she says things like, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm." Speaking of God, an arm speaks of his strength. Mighty deeds, fulfilled prophecy. "He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart." Has he done that? No. Maybe for some. Does Vladimir Putin strike you as a humble man? Did Adolf Hitler, if you were around when he was here? These were not humble men. Was Joseph Stalin? The dictators like these people, were they humble? Did they have fear for God? Then God's mercy isn't upon him. She is speaking of him as if all of these people in her day, in the future day, all the way to the end, they will be brought down. And let me tell you, that will happen. In our modern day, Vladimir Putin will come down. They can talk with all the rhetoric they want. Our problem is it's not happening today. Lord, why won't you make this happen today? Don't ask why. God knows. He sees all things. It will happen. And in the meantime, God is doing what God does. Let him rejoice in what he's doing, even though it's horrible in our own eyes. As we see the people of Ukraine hurt, killed, have things taken away from them. We're not rejoicing in that. We're rejoicing that God is still in control. And just like during the Holocaust, when people were dying, you know, one of my favorite preachers of all time is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was a preacher in London, England, during the time of World War II. He's preaching in England. They would go under into the basement because bombs were going off all over London. And he's preaching the Bible. He wasn't a political guy. He was just preaching the Bible, verse by verse, word by word. I love that. God's mercy. God will do what God will do in his mercy and in his justice. And although in our day he hasn't quite yet scattered all the proud, he will. He has brought down rulers, verse 52, from their thrones and exalted those who are humble. You're humble. You're waiting to be exalted. Even though it hasn't happened, it has. See, God is not living in time. He's eternal. What we await for in the future is all reality to God. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. Well, we see people that are hungry today and homeless. But he will. She speaks of it as if it's a done deal. Quoting from Psalm 109. He sent away the rich empty handed. Well, there's still people that are rich. And this is not just to be rich. This is the people that are rich that are not rich with their giving. He has given help to Israel, his servant. Well, Israel, his servant, even in the modern day, is saying, "Lord, where are you?" And God's answer is, "You killed my Messiah. Receive the Messiah and you will have the blessing you so long for." But God will bring Israel and all Israel will be saved. We read about in Romans 11. We see it in Revelation 19 and 20. He has given help to Israel. Notice it's his servant. Israel, that nation of people, shines the light of God, gave us the Messiah. And even though they're Messiah haters today, there's a good remnant of them that are going to receive the Messiah. He has given help to Israel, a servant, in remembrance of his mercy. Because he's going to remember to be mercy to the nation he gave the promise to. What am I talking about? Well, she speaks it right there in verse 55. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Remember what God promised Abraham. Every Jew would look back to Abraham and say, pray to God and say, God, remember God? You remember that time, Lord? Strange thing to say, God. But God is honored by asking him to remember. Lord, you remember what you told Abraham? Abraham, you said you'd give him land of Israel, seed, a nation, a Messiah, and a blessing. And you said you'd do it forever. Lord, you said you'd do that. You're going to do it, right? Remember? Remember, Lord? That's what Mary's saying. That's what you and I are to say. We live in a day where bad things happen. Everything's happening as it should up to the second coming of Christ. She's saying, remember, you made this forever. Well, let me close this in a couple. I want you to see at the bottom there. I want you to know that salvation entails believing in Christ. I would say believing Christ. We believe in Christ because we believe that Christ, that is Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. He is our Messiah. You can't just believe in a Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth. But we have to be careful. And when we say to believe in, what does it mean to believe in? I list that there's at least three things that entail what it means to believe in. It means an intellectual assent where we understand to believe in Christ. And that intellectual assent, by the way, is known by demons and the devil himself. He knows that Christ is the Most High God. So it's more than just an intellectual assent. Resting in Christ, as Mary did. Submitting to his will. May it be done to me, as you say. Submitting to Christ. Can you say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, but I want my life too. I'm going to do my own thing. Many do. But I wouldn't. That's the best I can say today. I wouldn't. I'm certainly never going to preach that. You'll never hear from me at this pulpit say, you believe in Jesus, don't worry, you're in. Once saved, always saved. Go live your life however you want. God loves you, has a great plan for your life. Do what you want. No. That's called heresy. That's from the pit of hell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you are really believing, if you are really a child of Him, you are filled with the Spirit of God and you want nothing more for your life than to bring glory to Him, not you. Did you write that down? You can remember that. So it's not only intellectual assent, it's resting in Christ. Being at peace, submitting to His will, and third, actively pursuing Christ. Is that you? Well, Lance, I have the Spirit of God. I know I'm saved. Okay, then go be filled with the Spirit of God. Let God's Word fill you. Go do something with it. Show the world that you are who you say you are. Or just let the world recognize that you are. I will also say here that Mary's prayer exposes her heart. Her prayer exposes her heart in a good way. We see who this young woman was by what she prayed. Our spirit, our self, weak as it is empowered by one thing. It can come under the influence of drugs. It can come under the influence of other things. But when it comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when we're filled, it produces a fruit. A ninefold fruit we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23. What is it, class? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. One syllable, all top three. Two syllables, the second three. Three syllables, the third three. See, you learned something today. When you read the Scripture and you're filled with the Scripture, pray the Scripture. Lord, this is what you said. I'm praying, this is what you do. It's a great way to pray. Lord, you told Abraham you'd do this. Do that. You said you'd give him land, seed, and blessing. I don't see Israel in their land, not to the parameters you promised them. Give them that land. Okay. Lord, that seed that you promised, that nation that gave Jesus, let that seed save. Okay. Lord, bless us for eternity. Okay. That's how you pray. Go to Romans 9, pick up in verse 11, and just start praying. Where Paul says, love what is good, hate what is evil. Don't take vengeance on your enemy. Lord, help me to do all these things. Just one thing after another. Pray the Scripture. And with humility, knowing that God is your Savior, knowing that you are a slave of God, that you are not in some way, what I put, that you're not your own slave. You do things to fit your own way. Submit yourself to God. His slavery. Because what did he say about his slavery? Jesus said, my yoke is light, easy. You'll have it good with me. So how many of you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior? Yeah, I do. I went down to the front of my Baptist church about 46 years ago and I got my Polaroid taken. I'm a Christian. I went under the water fully. So? Doesn't mean anything. It only matters if you meant it. I give my 10%, Lance. I come to church every Sunday. So? That doesn't mean anything. Admit, every one of you, right here and now, you were a wretched, pathetic sinner in and of yourself. That you deserve the fires of hell for eternity and beyond. But God, in His grace, in His mercy, saved us through faith in the fruit of Mary's womb, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray. Lord, as people who claim to be Christians, may the fruit of our salvation be evident to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you as you go.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Walde, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.